Okay, turn your Bibles to John chapter 6 and verse 40. We're going to get the revelation quickly, but we'll start here. John chapter 6 and verse 40. Today we'd like to talk about the resurrection. And of course the word resurrection is really two Greek words. It means to stand again. To stand again. And kind of a interesting, kind of a popular Russian name is Anastasia. And Anastasia is the word resurrection, to stand again. John chapter 6, verse number 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. We have the promise of the resurrection through the Lord Jesus Christ that this is a reality that is going to take place for every believer in Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, we could look there, verse 25. John chapter 5 and verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Boy, I like that. Not going to hear the voice of Muhammad. Not going to hear the voice of Confucius. Everybody's going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they that hear shall live. Inference is that some aren't going to hear his voice. But as you read on, you'll see a little bit more explanation. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Notice the first one, that at first there's going to be a voice that some will hear and some will not hear. But here now it says that there's a time in which everyone will hear his voice. And he shall come forth, they have done good, unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, don't mistake in that to say that it's first of all the resurrection of those who have done good works. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works. The fact is, unless a person is born again, you and I are sinners, and everything we touch is defiled. And we can't do good. And it's only until a person is born again that they can do good. So, need to interpret this verse correctly in light of the rest of the scriptures, and not put into it something that's not there. But here is a promise of the resurrection. Now we'll go to the book of Revelation, and we get to have an insight into this resurrection a little bit more. Revelation chapter 20, remember the time here, is the end of the tribulation period has come. Jesus Christ returned to the earth, defeated the Antichrist and the false prophet, has cast them into the lake of fire. Satan has been bound by an angel and put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And these are the people in the tribulation period who were killed for their witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and would not compromise the Bible, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither have received his mark on their foreheads. Notice in the tribulation period, you'll not be able to bank. You'll not be able to buy. You'll not be able to sell. You'll not be able to commit, do any financial transaction without the mark of the beast. Every time I go to the bank and start some kind of account, I marvel at all the bookwork, you know, and everybody on the account, you know, you have to have their license and you have to have their social security number, and you have to have their date of birth, and you have to have them sign it and all this stuff, and it takes forever to start an account. You know, and every time I think about that, I think of, boy, this is a long process just to put money in somebody else's bank, you know? And then I think of, and I remember talking to one accountant once, and she said, yeah, the government really is real high on against fraud. And I said, yeah, except for voting. But anyway, if it's complicated now, wait till the tribulation period. Of course, you won't be here unless you're unsaved. The Bible says that they did not receive his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, notice the implication. They died, and now they're reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. What had to happen? They had to stand again. Their resurrection had to take place. But verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, if you read the Bible just loosely, you'll come up with the false conclusion of most people that there, at some day, there is going to be the voice of Jesus Christ, and everybody's going to come out of the graves, and those that are saved are going to go get a heavenly body, and those that are lost are going to go to hell. Well, sorry, but that's not how the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches us that the resurrection is divided into two resurrections. Here it tells us there's a first resurrection. Well, that means there's a second resurrection. But to understand the first resurrection, we need to understand a couple things. One is the first resurrection has to do with believers. And everything you've probably read in the Bible fits. They that have done good, it's the resurrection of life. They have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. First resurrection. Okay, first one is believers. Believers. Okay? Now, it's so the resurrection of the believers is before the resurrection of the unbelievers. The resurrection of the believers is first. But notice it says, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, it implies that the rest of the, at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, now remember, millennial is a Latin word, and it comes from the word Millo, which means thousand, and annum, which means year. Millennium is the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. That follows the tribulation, which ends with Jesus Christ returning to this earth with his 10,000s of saints, defeating the Antichrist and the false prophet, and binding Satan and setting up his kingdom on this earth. Now, this is all future. Now, you know that idea that, you know, in year 2014, you know, that we're going to have the end of the world. No. That's foolish talk. The Bible makes it very clear that in the prophetic scheme of things, that there are the Christ's return for the saints will be followed by 7 years of tribulation. And that 7 years of tribulation will be followed by 1,000 years of Christ's rule upon this earth. And then that 1,000-year rule of Christ on this earth will be followed by a new heaven and a new earth. So this idea of the end of the world that people have, again, is kind of a superstitious kind of thinking that the Bible has been used to twist, and it doesn't say that at all. So there is the end of this age, this church age, yes, and that's going to be followed by another dispensation, the dispensation of the fullness of times, and which is the millennial period. And so, like the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to rightly divide the Bible and to really put these things together. But the first resurrection actually has four phases. The first resurrection has four phases. The first phase of the resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the first phase of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Notice what it says next. And become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of them that slept. Okay? So he is the first fruits. He's the first crop, you might say. The first part of the resurrection, Jesus Christ. And of course, verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So we have phase one of the resurrection, of the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the righteous, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of his resurrection, he defeated death and sin and the grave. And through his resurrection and through his life, all that believe in him will be able to be raised from the dead. Just think about it. Just think about, you know, you're going to die, and I'm going to die. And you know what? We're going to go in a box, probably. What power do you have, or what power do I have, to make that body raise up and walk again? We don't have any. We don't have any power. Because we don't even have power to stop ourselves from dying, do we? How much more, how much less would we have the power to make that dead body rise again? It's only in Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, though in Jesus Christ, we shall stand again. But notice, the resurrection has at least four phases, the first resurrection. In other words, it doesn't all come right now. It comes in phases, and the Bible declares those different phases. The second phase of Christ's resurrection of believers is called the rapture. We'll read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And of course, this was written to the church at Thessalonica. It was written during this age. It is written during the church age. It's written during the dispensation of grace. And while there is the existence of the New Testament church on earth. Notice verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, notice this is written to the church at Thessalonica. And Paul is telling them to be looking for the coming of the Lord. And when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ will rise up first. Well, that's their bodies. Because what is he bringing with them? He's bringing their souls with him from heaven. He's saying, and them that sleep in Jesus will he bring with them. So the souls of those who have been saved and are in heaven, they died. He's going to bring their souls back and their body can be raised out of the grave. The resurrection. Wow. Wouldn't that be exciting? Man, just to see those graves over at Baptist Memorial Cemetery. Whoosh! Man, that'd be neat. I wonder what it's going to be like. You know? I don't know. I think that the Lord is going to make it dramatic. I think he's going to just kind of make those coffins go right open and the earth move out. Not because he would have to do that, but just so the unbelievers would know it took place. Amen? That's how I think it is. Now, of course, that's how my brain thinks. That's what I see in my mind. I don't know if it's going to happen that way, but it's going to be exciting. And praise the Lord that that's phase two. Phase one is the resurrection of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. The second phase is the rapture. Now, phase three, we just read about it. We read about this is at the end of the tribulation. And what does it say? It says all those people who were beheaded, verse 4, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads. You know, I think the Bible is saying in the tribulation period, there will be no in-between Christians. There's going to be no in-between Christians. Everyone who dares accept Jesus Christ will be willing to die for the truth. They will be willing to suffer hardship. They will be willing to suffer financial ruin. They will be willing to starve to death because they won't take the mark of the beast. They won't compromise the word of God one iota. And so this resurrection takes place after the tribulation. And it includes all the tribulation saints. But you know, there's something else that takes place. If you turn to Daniel chapter 12, it tells us that at this same time also will take place the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Abraham and Daniel and Moses and Elijah and Elisha. Not the ones that didn't die, like Elisha, but the Old Testament saints. Daniel 12. And at that time shall Daniel stand up, Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time my people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And now Daniel is talking about the Old Testament saints, and he is locating this resurrection at the time of the end of the tribulation, the same time as the resurrection of the tribulation saints. And so we find the tribulation saints, Old Testament saints, will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. Now it's 7 years later, after the rapture. Now, we aren't going to find phase four, but the phase four is understood that obviously during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's some people going to die. There's some people going to die. And they're going to have to be resurrected too. And so the resurrection has two parts. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. What is it saying? It's saying that everybody is an eternal soul. Everyone is an eternal soul. There is, every one of us have been created in the image of God, and we will exist eternally. And there is the resurrection of the just, those who are saved. And they will resurrect to live with God in Christ forever and ever. And those who are lost will stand again. But they will stand again. And we'll study that in Revelation 20. The Bible says, "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." All the lost will stand again. You know, our society is getting so twisted in its thinking. Our society has lost the idea and the truth that man is an eternal soul. And that everyone will exist forever in eternity. Whether it's an eternal hell or whether it's an eternal bliss, praise the Lord. But we'll all live. You know, there's this idea that, and I feel terrible for this, but you know, you feel so bad for people who, like this, you know, these kids or people, they commit these terrible crimes, and then they put the gun to their head so as to escape what they've done. Oh, so far from the truth. So far from the truth with some kind of idea that they're not going to stand again. Every man will stand again. We'd be better to take care of our troubles right here in this earth than to try to think we escape them and never have to answer for them. Oh, man. But there is a first resurrection. Praise the Lord. And it's a resurrection of life. Now, we have the promise. Who will participate in it? We've talked about it a little bit. But let's go to the book of Job in the Old Testament and see, here is Job who lived 2500 B.C. What does Job have to say about the resurrection? Job 29 and verse... wait a minute, I hope I got... No, Job 19, I'm sorry. Job 19, 25 and 26. You know, it's amazing as you look at Job and you learn, know everything that Job knew about God and about the truth. You know, I think it's amazing to me for two reasons. One is because we only know because what has been given to us in the Bible. And Job was one of the first books of the Bible written. And so that's why it's amazing. I think the other reason it's amazing is because we all have been brainwashed to some degree by evolution. And you know, with evolution, even though we don't believe in it, it still brainwashed us to somehow kind of get this idea that the older the people were, the further back they were, the more ignorant they were. And you know, it's we marvel when we read someone about Job who existed 2500 B.C., almost 4,500 years ago. We're just marvel about the things that he knows. And what does he say? He says, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." There is the millennium. Right there. He believed in a millennium. "And though after my sin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He knew he was going to stand again, didn't he? He understood the millennium. He understood the coming of Christ. He understood the resurrection. Now, but this reveals who will participate in the first resurrection. He says, he's talking about the redeemed, the people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's those who are trusting the blood of Christ as the payment of their sin, not water, not baptism, but blood. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Who will participate in the first resurrection? Those who have been bought and out of the slave market of sin and set free. That's what the word redemption means. There we go, Paul. Set free. You know, those who've been set free out of the marketplace of sin and made free in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 tells us who are the participants. What gives you the knowledge that you will participate in that first resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For in Adam all die." You know, every one of us are in Adam when we are born. We're born in the sphere of Adam's, of Adam. We're born sinners. We're born as his descendants. But it says, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, those who have are in the sphere of Jesus Christ. Those who have been placed in Christ. Those who have believed on Jesus Christ. You know, every time I go to a funeral, I get so irritated because you go to a Protestant funeral, Catholic funeral, they're always saying, yep, you got placed in Christ when you were water baptized. No. You aren't placed in Christ in water baptism. You're placed in the water. How do you get in Christ? The Bible tells us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're in Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It uses that phrase again. In Christ. In Christ. And it locates this in Christ with being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in the sphere of his death, in the sphere of what he did on Calvary's cross, in Christ, it says he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here it tells us that in Christ is when we are born again. Oh, no wonder Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? It's a new life. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23. Who will be a part of this resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ. What do you mean? How do you belong to Jesus Christ? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, what does the Bible say? You are bought with a price. Oh, you're not your own. You now belong to Jesus Christ. Your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him. Ha! Isn't that interesting? How many people want to live their own life? Huh? How many people want to live their own life? You know, that's a contradiction. I tell you what, at the last day, you'll want to say, hey, I belong to Jesus Christ. He owns me 100%. Right? Oh, but there's a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus Christ. They go, oh, he's not going to run my life. Oh, wait a minute. That's a contradiction, isn't it? Belong to Christ. Wow. Belong to Christ. When I think of that phrase, belong to Christ, I always think of this story. Back in the old days when people did all their traveling on the railroad cars, there's some businessmen, you know, on this railroad car, and some of the, you know, seats face one another and some are single, you know, and so there was four guys facing one another, two seats facing each other. And so one guy says, hey, let's have a card game, you know? And they brought out the deck and they started dealing the poker cards. And one of the fellows says, I'm sorry, I can't play. And he says, what do you mean you can't play? You don't know how? He says, no, it's not that. He says, these hands don't belong to me. They belong to Jesus Christ. And I can't touch with my hands what I want. They belong to Him. I can't only let them touch what He would want. Belong to Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll go there quickly. What does it say? Who's going to rise first? Who is going to rise first? It says, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus Verse 16. He's going to come with the archangel, voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise again. So, what does it say? Who is going to participate? Those who know Jesus as their Redeemer. Those who are in Christ, who are in the realm of His death on Calvary's cross by believing on Him. Who have been born again, those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a opposite here. We learn some things from opposites. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a negative. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Well, so you know what that means? That means everybody either has your name written in the book of life, or it's not written in the book of life. And if it's not written in the book of life, you'll not be a part of the first resurrection. Is your name written in the book of life? That's an important question, isn't it? What will happen at that resurrection? What will happen at that resurrection? Well, we know one thing that will happen. Our soul and our body will be joined again. Our soul and our body will be joined again. Our body will be raised from death. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, it means our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the coming of Christ when the rapture will take place, the resurrection will take place. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body? You know, our body is vile in more than one way. It's vile because we all have a sinful nature. And it's going to come a day in which we're going to be able to stand in this old body, renewed, and it's not going to have a sinful nature. No evil thoughts. No temptation. And along with it, the other stuff, like no forgetfulness. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now that's a big statement. Able to subdue all things unto Himself. You know what? That's a big order. When you raise up that body that's been thrown overboard in the Adoniram Judson, his grave was the ocean, wasn't it? It's nothing for God. I don't know how. I mean, God's going to raise up that body. And Ed and I'm judging that great missionary. He's going to stand again. Our loved ones who know the Lord, they're going to stand again. And it's not going to be, you know, isn't it amazing? I just marvel. It's just, you know, you look at a picture of somebody, and then you look at a picture of when they were young. There's a big difference sometimes. There's a big difference. I used to be young. What a big difference. The picture's a lot smaller. But, you know what? It's being raised. It's going to be raised, and it's going to become a glorious body. I wonder what God's going to do with those, you know, those new knees and those new hips, you know. And I think he's going to throw those away, just give you a real one, you know, an eternal one. Glorious body. But you know what else is going to take place? Turn with me to Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, 12. We always think of the new body. We think of, you know, a glorious body. No pains, no aches. You know, just, you know, I don't know. What's the perfect age? 29, 30, 27? I don't know. You know, they say that the peak of your body is, you know, somewhere around 25, you know. After that, it really starts deteriorating, you know. But Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And my reward is with me. The time of the resurrection is, yes, a standing again physically. That dead body is going to be raised again. And it's a time of a transformation. That glory, that body, that vile body is going to be transformed and made into like his glorious body. But it's also a time of reward. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, I just want to emphasize this. Think with me. Okay? So let's say, okay, let's say I die tomorrow. Okay, it means I lived 63 and a half years. Okay? And then my body's going to be in that grave. I don't know how long. Maybe a couple years, maybe a couple days, maybe a couple hundred years. I don't know. I think the coming of the Lord is pretty soon. We live in a real wicked world. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. People have twisted morals like you wouldn't believe it. Seems like the coming of the Lord is soon. But how long will I be in that grave? I don't know. But then, the Lord will come back. And the rapture take place, and I'll be raised. Oh, boy. How much will I weigh then? All right? But stop with me now. How much time will follow that in that resurrection body? Sixty-three and a half years? Dead? In the grave? I don't know, not that many years. Rapture takes place. New body. And then, how long? How long? Forever! Boy, it makes that 63 and a half years seem really short, doesn't it? Right? You might think, oh man, it's a long time. No, it isn't. This was like yesterday I graduated from high school. I mean, time goes by quickly. 63 and a half years in the grave for a little while. Resurrection then forever! What takes place in the resurrection? Stand again. A transformation. But also judgment. For the believer, the Bible says, and my reward is with me. In other words, since that day you came in Christ, until your day you die, there will be a judgment of your life and mine. And that judgment will be summed up in two words, my reward. He said, my reward is with me. Now, salvation isn't a reward. Salvation is a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. But at the resurrection of the believer in Christ, those who've been born again, those who belong to Christ, those who've been redeemed, what does he say to them? My reward is with me. Oh, you say, that's no big deal. Oh, really? I lived 63 and a half years. I'm in the grave for, not too long. But eternity, forever. And my reward is determined by what I did since October 31st, 1968, the day I was born again, until the day I die. And God will rightly judge my life. But I will live with that reward for eternity. You know, you think, oh, that's nothing. Oh, really? You ever been to a Christmas party and everybody got a present but you? Or you went to a birthday party and everybody gave the birthday person a gift, but you didn't. And you kind of want to hide, you know. The Bible says that we'll cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus, for he alone is worthy. It will not only be a testament of our life, of what we did for Jesus Christ. Oh man, young person, how long you been saved? You know what, you could leave this place today. It's snowy out there, not trying to scare you, but you know what? You could get run over by a truck. And you'll stand before God. If you die, you'll stand before God at the judgment seat as a believer. And guess what? There's not going to be any make-believe, is there? Is there? You were saved, I don't know how many years ago, but you haven't lived for God. You haven't served God. You're trying to live like the world. Oh, man, you want to die like that? What kind of rewards are going to be for you? I don't think there's going to be any reward. This is pretty serious stuff, isn't it? But you know what? It's going to be a time of reward. And you know, I think the Bible makes the picture that it is normal. And it is the way it is. It is the normal thing for a person who is saved. When they stand before God, it's going to be a time of reward. Because the person who now comes to know Jesus Christ, it's normal for them to want to serve him. Amen? So I do want to emphasize the idea of reward. Because, like the song said, it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. And the end of the chapter of the resurrection, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, because there is a resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in Him. Oh, your friends say, oh, you're wasting your time serving God. You're wasting your time living for God. You're wasting your time cultivating your spiritual life so you can grow. You're wasting your time serving the Lord with your time and your money. And, you know, hey, just eat, drink, be merry on this earth. No, tell you what. It will be worth it all. Because there's a reward. And the reward is far more than we deserve. Let me tell you that much. There's a reward. But let me tell you, what about that reward? What will follow that reward? Luke 19:17. Appropriate service and ministry. Appropriate service and ministry. Luke 19, and we're not going to read the whole parable, but we need to make sure I have the right verse here. Oh, no wonder I'm in chapter 18. It's not going to work. You know, one chapter makes a big difference. Luke 19 and verse 17. My wife keeps telling me, Ron, you better get some glasses. Your version of the Bible is changing every week. I said, no, I just get a bigger Bible. Luke 19, verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The implication is obvious. Millennium. The Bible says we shall rule and reign with Christ. The believer of the church age shall rule and reign with Christ. What does he say? He says the reward is going to result in appropriate service and ministry. You say, what do you mean? Well, I think it means this. You know, the earth is going to have billions and billions of people in the millennium. And someone's going to have to, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. Nothing is going to escape. No evil is going to be allowed. And he's going to make sure everything's done perfectly right. And you know what? He's going to need people he can trust. How do you prove, Jesus Christ, that you can be trusted right now? You let something get in your way from serving Jesus Christ. You get bent out of shape for this or that. You got some excuse. You let sin come into your life and you make that as an excuse why you don't serve God. Wait a minute. You want to take your money down to Citizens Bank when you know that the bank president has been pilfering money and the bank auditor is filling his pockets. You're going to put your money down there? No. Can't be trusted, can they? Now, I'm not saying that about Citizens Bank, but I'm saying if it was. What does the Bible say? It says, you know, those that I was able to trust on this earth to serve me, no matter what the cost, no matter what the obstacles, no matter what came in the way, That person was faithful. I could count on them to serve the Lord with their life and do what's right no matter what comes. You know what? There's always going to be something that comes. There's always going to be some reason to say, I quit. But who's the faithful person? The person doesn't quit. The person who they'll see through the cloud and says, I'm going to do right no matter what. No matter if man fails me, I'm still going to do right. And so, think of it. 1,000 years of appropriate service. 1,000 years of appropriate service. We don't think about that very often, do we? But the people who are serving God now and continue to serve God, no matter what happens, God's going to come back. The Lord's come back. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a reward. And the result will be appropriate service and ministry during the millennium. Notice Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 4, and I saw thrones. What's a throne about? A throne is a place of authority, isn't it? Right? And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Judgment. Yeah. Okay. The throne, the judge, he says, you know what? This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is what we're going to do. Judgment. That's what a ruler does. The Bible says, and we shall rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Who's going to be sitting on those thrones? It said, you are faithful in that which is little. I'll put your ruler over 10 cities. And of course, it was appropriate. The man had 5 talents. He used those 5 talents. They became 10 talents. He says, I'll give you charge over 10 cities. 5 pounds, and there was a man who had 2 pounds, and et cetera, et cetera. And we see that great principle, appropriate service and ministry. And the you know what? If you love serving the Lord, guess what? You'll get to do a lot of it in the millennium. Oh, man. You know, we had a lady visiting the daycare. She was there on a Friday night. They were touring daycare, and they had kids club going on. And you know what? Kids club is mainly run by young people, college age young people mainly run kids club, or a little bit above. And they came and they saw kids club going on. And you know, I'd never thought of it this way. But the lady put it very down to earth like. She said, you mean these young people give up their Friday night? They give up their Friday nights to serve kids? Wow. Never saw such a thing. Yeah. That's a perspective from the world. Oh, yeah. In the world, teenagers or college age, you know, they live for themselves. They wouldn't give up the best night of the week to serve God, serve kids, and every week. But no, there's a lot of people that's just normal, isn't it? That's just normal. That's their life. They love it. They love serving God. Because we have a great Savior. And there's nothing more important in life, nothing more rewarding in life, and there's nothing more rewarding in eternity. The world might say, man, what you're giving up? You're giving up all this time, you know, your time. You're giving up this. No, you ain't giving up anything. It's wonderful to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time of appropriate service and ministry as a result of the judgment. You know, maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart today. You know, life's kind of short. Life's kind of short. Even if you're old like Wally. You know what? He's going to be, what, 72? 73. Wow. He's going to be 73 in January. Man. But you know what, Wally? If you died tomorrow, only at 72, you won't be in the grave long till Jesus comes. And that 72 will seem like nothing compared, and is nothing compared to eternity. There are so many people who are living like this life is everything. Because of some sin, because of some worldly pleasure, because of some evil plan of our sinful hearts, you say, I don't want Jesus Christ. Just remember, it doesn't even matter if you live to be 90 years old or be like the oldest person on earth who's 112 years old. That's nothing compared to eternity. But the fact is, if you're in Christ, that new life that you live for Jesus Christ will be rewarded. Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Don't ever think that any sacrifice you've made for Jesus Christ is a sacrifice. Don't ever think that giving your life to serve the Lord is some kind of sacrifice. No, it is nothing. Don't think that that extra hour it takes to get to Sunday school is some big deal. It's nothing. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. You know, there's only one thing that's going to count when this life is over, and that's what we've done for Jesus Christ. You might have $5 million in the bank, but if you haven't served Jesus Christ, it's going to be a big zero. Amen? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Now, I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that you recognize that this earth is mighty short. This life on earth is mighty short, no matter how long it is. And eternity is forever. And that you will come to Christ while you can. If you're saved, I want you to be encouraged to know that you know we're all going to die. And one of the most important things we can do as a Christian is to serve God with our whole life. And maybe you need to get back on track. Maybe you need to get back on track. Maybe you're kind of living for the world. Man, I don't think you want to die right now. I don't think you want to die right now. But if you're living for the Lord, there's good news ahead. Not only will you live for eternity with a new body, a glorious body, but when Jesus comes, he has a reward. He has a reward. And I know one thing, that whatever we did for the Lord, we'll be glad we did. Amen? And I'm sure that if it were possible, we probably would have said, I wish I would have done a little more. Amen? The resurrection's coming. And eternity is a long time. And it's a great thing to be in the right place for eternity. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today, for this great truth of the Bible that we need to know, we need to understand, we need to dwell upon, we need to think clearly about, and we need to, Lord, be ready to live in light. And we ought to be living in light. We ought to be prepared for the facts of life, that there is a resurrection, and that Jesus' grave today is empty is the proof that there is going to be a resurrection. And Lord, I pray that everyone is on the right side of that resurrection, that all participate in the first resurrection, the resurrection of life. And Lord, I pray that today this great truth will motivate some precious soul for whom Christ died to turn to Him in faith 100%, to turn in repentance of their sin to the only one who can save them from their sin and give them a new heart. And Lord, may it be so today. That precious soul will put that calculation in their own mind about life itself. And that the only correct formula is to turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And put their trust purposely, willfully, and their faith 100% in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And receive Him. May it be so, Lord. And Lord, help us to leave this place today knowing those of us that are saved, the resurrection is a wonderful thing. It's also a time of reward. Help us, those that are saved, to turn from any known sin that will not only be destroying our life now, but we would be ashamed when we'd see Christ with it. And Lord, may even today we remember there's a reward. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And Lord, help us not to be sitting on the sideline, because Your word tells us You're looking for faithful people You can trust to obey You no matter what the cost, and to serve You no matter what the inconvenience. Lord, might we joyfully serve our Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, first of all, an application for Christians. Are you ready? Will it be a day of reward? Will you be glad? Think of the reward. Appropriate service for the Lord for all of the millennium. Our life is short. The Lord is speaking to you. To me, we need to live for God. We need to live a holy life. We need to live a life of consecration to do the Lord's work while we can. Can't win souls in eternity, only now. The Lord is speaking to your heart today, saying, you know, reward. There is a reward. I need to be living in such a way that my life is pleasing to the Lord, and that reward will bring glory to Him. You need to reinvest your life to the Lord. You need to put the Lord first in your life, not second, third, or fourth, or fifth. And God is speaking to your heart about serving the Lord with your life, living for God as a believer. And you say, you know, God spoke my heart today. I have not been serving the Lord as much as I should. I have been living mainly, maybe you've been mainly living for yourself, just making money. Maybe you've been serving the Lord a lot. Maybe you've been thinking, maybe I shouldn't serve the Lord so much. The Lord speaking to your heart, saying, no, I'm glad I'm going to stand again and see the Savior. I'm glad there's going to be a reward, and I want to live for the Lord like I ought to. God spoke in your heart today. And say it by an uplifted hand, there's an important decision I need to make in my life today. Okay? Amen. Number of folks. Okay? Amen. All right? Others, Lord is speaking to your heart. All right? Others, life is short, eternity is long. Perhaps you're here today saying, you know what? It's a terrible thought, but to spend eternity in the lake of fire, oh, we don't even want to talk about that. But there is a resurrection for the lost. You don't have to be lost. You can be found. You can come to Jesus Christ. Will you come to Him in faith? Say, Pastor Roberts, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. God is speaking to my heart today. Most important issue of all of life. And I haven't dealt with that. I need to. Would you pray for me? Anyone, just raise your hand wherever you might be. Okay? God bless you. Others? Okay? God bless you. Most important decision of all of life. I need to take care of that. Pray for me. Lord, serious moments today. But Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, in your mercy and grace, to so convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that precious souls would come to repentance and be able to flee gladly to Jesus Christ for salvation. Work in precious souls. Pray for these that have raised their hands. Lord, it's their way of crying out to you in this setting. Might you work, Lord, in their hearts to bring them to total faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, for others who yet not even at that point will raise their hand, yet they need to be saved. Work in their hearts. And I pray for those, Lord, who are anxious enough and tender enough to allow you to so move in their life that they would visibly indicate that there's something that your Spirit has spoken to them about a change in their life, about new priorities, about maybe turning from worldly things, a reinvestment of their life in the things of God, putting away of bitterness, which will always cripple a person in their service for the Lord, whatever it might be. Lord, give them grace in the victory that, Lord, they might live in the light of the resurrection and so live their lives that when it's all done, the Lord would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, work in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name.